18 through 27. Exodus 18, verses 13 through 27. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear themselves out. For this thing is too much for you, and you are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. I think it's quite wonderful what God does and can do in a person's life. And we see here something he's done with Moses. I didn't think of this until after I typed up the whole outline, but in Exodus 2, verses 13 and 14, some time ago, remember it said, when he went out the second day, this is after he'd murdered the Egyptian, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And that event there led to Moses' running to Jethro. Now here in chapter 18, we read of Jethro coming to Moses, and we find the entire nation lining up to hear the judgment of God from Moses, as it says in verses 15 and 16. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law." And, you know, we see before, nobody wanted Moses to judge them. The man says, who made you prince and judge over us? But we get the answer in this. God made him prince and judge over them, and now he has the whole group of them, all of Israel, coming to him, wanting his judgment, wanting to know what God would teach them through Moses. And so even though this is a, it's probably wrong to hear all of them all by himself, it's really a big change, isn't it? From chapter 2, when not even one person would listen to him, and now the whole nation is coming to him. And that's, this leads to the first point I have today, a task worth doing right. The Hebrew word here is used 10 times, the word debar. It's used 10 times in this passage, and the first time is in Jethro's question, what is this thing, this debar, that you are doing for the people? And then in Moses' answer, and I didn't put it right in your notes, I should have put debar by difficulty there. It says, when they have a difficulty, that word is also debar. They come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. And this word debar has kind of a wide range of meaning. It means speech or word or speaking or thing, or speech, or saying, or utterance, or word, or words, or business, or occupation, or acts, or matter, or case, like a court case, or it can mean something, or manner, by extension, all these things. It means all these different things, and we find it used 10 times in this chapter, and in chapter 20, which we're moving towards chapter 20, which is the chapter that gives us the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words, and again, that word is debar there, saying, and then he gives the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments are 10 debars. You might say the 10 things or difficulties or cases mentioned in this chapter between 13 and 27 during this day, the 10 debars there, they kind of correspond to the 10 debars in the Ten Commandments, meaning Moses was answering their cases. He was answering their debars that they were bringing to him, and yet later these things would start being written down, these answers to these things that concern them. And the word that had been used previously in chapter 18, verse 11, the same word, now when I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, all the gods, this is Jethro speaking, for in the very thing, and that's debar too, in that debar in which they behave proudly, those gods, whatever thing, and if you remember, I can barely remember all the different gods they had, but those gods, like if one was the sky god, God ruled over the sky, our God did. And if one was the god of the Nile, our God ruled the Nile and ruled the river. And if it was the frog god, he showed he was powerful over the frogs, etc. And the thing, the debar that they had been strong in, God was able to put them down. Under the false Egyptian gods, the Israelites had no justice or fairness. Obviously, they were slaves. They did not have any right to go to court when an Egyptian did something to them. There was no justice there, and so you can see now why they are hungry for justice. You know, they have differences of opinion between one and another, and they go to Moses, "Work this out. We want to be fair with each other. You give us justice." And I believe that's why it says so on the next day, that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now, we know that it's wrong here that he had everybody coming to him and he didn't have any help, but what he was doing was the right thing, and what they were doing was the right thing. They were seeking the will of God about all these things, and it's an admirable thing that they would wait all in line for all day to hear, what's the will of God for me and my situation? And so there's a good thing being done this here, but it's, and this is point number two, it's a task that's beyond one man. even a man as great as Moses. We see that in verses 13 through 18. It says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand before you from morning until evening.' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.' This justice, this righteousness, this fairness, this Moses' judging of all the people is surely something that's worth doing." You know, Jethro is saying, he's saying that Moses is not doing something that's not good. He's not saying that the judging itself is not good. It's that he's judging by himself, that he's the only one doing it. He's doing too much. And in that sense, because he's only one person, he's actually not doing enough, because there's not enough of Moses to go to all those people. And yet it's not the task itself that's wrong, but it's the way that he's doing it that is wrong. He's pointing out the size and the weight of the task is beyond one man. And yet in Israel, all would be required to know and to do God's law. That was something that had to be done. That was something that was an important job. We see this when we look at other scripture. Actually, I could probably go almost into many different Old Testament passages. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." That's what we are commanded, and we see that because we have all this writing. The task of teaching such would not only be expected of the men who were leaders, who Moses picked at this time, but eventually it would be expected even of parents to children. We see in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it says, "And these words, Debar again, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk, debar of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Jethro was obviously correct. Not only did Moses need help from them that he would choose, but eventually Moses realizes, hey, parents need to be teaching this to their children. The word of God needs to be taught and taught and taught and taught, and not just by me. The will of God needs to be taught by practically everybody, and little children even, not just adults. Little children need to be learning it so they know it, and when they grow up, they can teach their children. And this is a principle we see throughout the word of God, this responsibility that we all have. It's not just pastors and elders and teachers. You remember on Mother's Day, it said the older women should teach the younger women. Everybody is teaching everybody else. And so this is the task that is a big task and everybody is to be doing. And yet here in this passage, we see the very beginning, and this is point number three, the beginning of the spreading of the burden. Here's what Jethro says. He says, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties," that's debar, these cases, "to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people, able men, such as fear God men of truth, hating covetousness, and placed such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter, that's great matter is debar, and they shall bring to you every small matter also debar, and they shall judge so that it'll be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you if you do this thing, debar, this thing, so God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. Note, Jethro speaks confidently to Moses about God being with Moses if God takes his advice. How does Jethro know this? You know, he's just from the last passage, this first part of the chapter, you know, some say he just came to God. He just started to understand God. And yet God still gave him wisdom in this area, which it seems everybody else there was missing. Sometimes when somebody comes in from the outside, they can see things that a whole group of people may miss. And I can see how that would be. You know, here's Moses. He's not had people listen to him like this before. Like I said back in chapter 2, which was some time ago, he tried to correct. He tried to be just a mediator between two men who were fighting. And one of them said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" This is something new to Moses. And he probably was excited that the people really did want to know God's will. They really wanted to come to him. And so he wants to communicate that. He wants to be the vessel who does that. And maybe he feels lazy if he doesn't do it. And you can't wrong the people for wanting to come to Moses. Oh, we're so dedicated, we're willing to wait all day to hear the word of God, to hear the will of God. And yet what they were doing, Jethro sees, hey, this isn't right. You need help, Moses. You need others to come alongside you, just like when Moses, when Aaron and Hur held your arms up. And this one, you need even more people. None of us are like God. We can't do everything. We need to help one another in these things. If you do this thing, he says, this debar, so and so God commands you. He's very confident about that. He speaks to Moses himself, selecting qualified men. So Moses would be the one who is selecting these people. And maybe it starts with Moses. Maybe he picks the rulers over the thousands. And the rulers over the thousands pick the rulers over the hundreds, and maybe the rulers of the hundreds pick the rulers over the tens. I don't know how they decided to do that, but Moses is the one that selects. He says, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such to over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." Now here's the kind of person, men who fear God. They're concerned that they do what is right. Men of truth, not of the lie, not of and hating covetousness. Why is it important that they hate covetousness? If they want money, if they want things, they can be bought off as judges. They have to hate that. And he says, place such over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50. In this sense, they were governing the people, judging the people. And these would ease the burden on Moses. Things would be easier. He says in verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. They're going to be your regular judges. Then it will be at every great matter, debar, they shall bring it to you. You know, he would only be hearing those. Moses would be like the Supreme Court. He's only hearing those very, very important cases. But every small matter, debar, they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you if you do this thing. Notice how often that word is used, debar, this thing. It's the law. It's this, it's that. And God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Many would become teachers, and judges and parents who would eventually be teaching children God's laws. And we see this kind of decentralization of government. Yeah, there's not one ruler anymore. Moses isn't going to be ruling, but there's many people sharing in this. And God rules over all. Ultimately, they're all accountable to God for how they judge, how they teach, how they share God's law. Obviously, if they judge unrighteously, they ultimately would be punished themselves. And you teach children these laws because all of us are to rule ourselves. All of us are to learn self-discipline. We're to walk according to certain laws and rules. And this is what is being communicated. Maybe not so much yet in this chapter, but it's the start of these things. It's the beginning of these things. And as we look at this, we see Moses agrees. He spreads the word, or you could say spreads the ministry of the word, because it's not just him doing it anymore. He's letting others do this. It says, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And this is a big deal too, because we see here Moses was the leader. Jethro was not the leader. Jethro coming to Moses and just basically telling him, hey, you're doing all wrong. Moses could have got all proud about that and say, who are you to tell me? I know you're my father-in-law, but I'm the one that's called of God. But he didn't do that. He heeded Jethro, and he did all that he had said. And it says, and Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases, again, Debar, they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case, Debar, themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now Moses saw the common sense wisdom of his father-in-law. Some of these things are just practical. Sometimes us who are ministers or whatever, we don't see the practical thing. We need somebody else to tell us, this is what you got to do. And Moses knew the importance of God's law. So did Jethro. There's nobody stopping it. They didn't say, hey, this is a stupid thing, just quit. No, they developed another way, a more efficient way of doing it. And then toward the end of his life, Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote a song, and I'm not going to, that whole chapter almost is that song to Israel. But then after the song is done, it says, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke, then again, that's word Debar, all the words Debar of this song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking Debar, all these words Debar, to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the word Debar's, the words, Debar, which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words, Debar, of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and this word, Debar, by this word, Debar, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. No, Moses' last words, his Debar, this is, you know, it's interesting. Dominic talked about Paul's last words in the morning, and now I'm talking about Moses' last words tonight. And we didn't coordinate that. Here, Moses' last words were about God's word, and it's using this word Debar. The thing, the cases, the judgment, these words. And he's really, I believe he's referring to all his words. Obviously the Ten Commandments, but if you look at all the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, these five books that Moses wrote, this was what they had at that point. And he's wanting them to know, just like it says in Genesis, that man was created in the image of God. How did man get into trouble? Well, Adam sinned. These are all part of what he's teaching, not just about the law. And these last words of Moses, obviously, if you read this song in chapter 32, it's a very scary song, actually. Jonathan Edwards gets his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, out of one of the verses that are in it. It's not a comforting one. It's a hellfire and brimstone passage, meaning if you don't listen to this debar, these words, you're in big trouble. And so he says basically four things. I got them A, B, C, and D here about these words. He says to the people that they're told to set their hearts on all the words. Their hearts are to be in this word, to know this word. Their heart is to love this word and let it be their all in all. They're to set their hearts on these things. And then also in verse 46, they're to command their children to be careful to observe these words. That's something he says in Deuteronomy 7. That's something he says at the end of his life. Teach these things to your children. And then in verse 47, he says, this is not a futile thing. It's not an empty thing. This isn't like playing some kind of game where you're just having fun with it or enjoying it. This is something important, is what he's saying. And then how important is it? Verse 47, he says, it is your life. And that's what the word of God is for us. It's our life. It's our eternal life. It's our all in all. God starts Joshua. This is the end. You know, Moses ends this way, talking about these words and how important they are. And he starts with Joshua the same way. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have your good success. How was Joshua going to be successful? He was going to meditate day and night in this word. And so what Moses ends with, God tells Joshua, you need to begin with this. This is a day and night, every day. People are to have their hearts in this. They're to teach their children these things. It's not a futile thing. It is your life. And it repeats with Joshua. The Psalms start in the same way. You know, the first Psalm starts with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we see this theme that starts, you know, it's kind of starting in chapter 18 when Moses talks about, when Jethro tells Moses, hey, don't do this by yourself. Let others help you. And then it spreads to where parents are teaching children, to where the law is to be read and memorized, and our hearts are to be in it. Jesus also agrees, and he fulfills the law. It says in Matthew 5:17-20, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth are pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And Jesus did fulfill the law. He's the only one who kept it perfectly and walked in it wholeheartedly all his life without any sin or even slight deviation from keeping it perfectly. He says then in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here's what Jesus is teaching. And he tells us in the end that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were students of the law. They were teachers of the law. They got it all wrong, you know, because they thought they were keeping it perfectly when they weren't. They were failing in the way they kept it, and they were keeping it externally without concern for their hearts. But Jesus fulfilled the law by his righteous life, and for us, by his death on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins when we missed on the law. But his whole life was lived according to that law, and his death was to pay the penalty that that law required of us. And then he expects our righteousness to exceed, and he gives gifts. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, those gifts of apostle and prophet and pastor and teacher, that we're given these things in order to share this law, just like Moses was sharing with the people under him. And then in Ephesians 6, 1 for children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because the parents are required to teach the children these things, to train them in the ways of God, and the children are required to respond in those things. And so it's a thing not just for pastors and teachers, but anybody who's a parent, anybody who has a position in the church, or even as Christians, we're to share these things with one another. I think it's interesting. Jesus, even though he's the Son of God, and even though I'm sure he could do what Moses could not do all by himself, he probably could teach and share and spread the word because of who he is as God. But what did he do when he was on earth? He had 12 disciples that he started teaching. And then he had 70 that came out from them. And he told them to make disciples of all nations. And he did the same thing without any hiccup like Moses had, where he was doing it by himself. Why? Because he would be our example in this. How we teach one another, how the word is spread by being shared, not just by a single pastor or just even the leaders in the church, but by all true Christians who are called in one way or another. Not all are called to teach or preach, but all are called to share the gospel in one way. And all are called to obey the gospel. And all are called to teach those who are younger, who are in whatever position they are, this word and this gospel. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter, and we thank you for Jethro and his pointing out to Moses the things that Moses needed to do. And we thank you for Moses that he was willing to be taught even by Jethro, who had no official position with the people, but was willing to say what he needed to say. And Father, we thank you for the people in that day who sought your word, and they sought your will in various things that they needed help with. And Father, they were willing and patient even to wait all day if that was what they needed to do. And yet we see Jethro found a better way for them. And when we look through Scripture, we see that there's a theme all through Scripture about your word and about your teaching and about your laws. And they are just and right laws. And Father, when somebody worships another god, or when a nation goes and forsakes you, Father, they lose all these things. And justice is taken away, and selfishness and other things rule. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us, each one of us, to obey your law by the power of your Spirit, and that we might be those who teach it or share it, or that you might show us how we each do that. And Father, help us to know your law and know your word, that whenever anybody calls us to account about the faith that we have, we would be able to share in that situation. Father, we pray that your word would once again spread, and that it once again there would be a revival of a desire to know your word. We wait for that day when people might wait in line
to inquire of you. And Father, we thank you for what we see in this passage. And Father, we pray that we might see more of that in our lives and in the lives of people around us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name.